First Corinthians 6, verse 12 through verse 20. Verse 20 actually being our major text. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now watch verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. I start with an illustration. If you were to view seriously the death of our blessed Lord, in viewing it, it would be like looking at a large diamond. No matter which side, which angle, which way you took, how the light was shining, it would be a thing of beauty. And the reason for that is that the Lord's death is at the same time a satisfaction, a propitiation, an atonement, a reconciliation, a ransom. And this cluster of words that we just mentioned, buy, bought, and purchased, in regard to the church, to the elect, and to the people of God. Now, our first text here said, ye are bought with a price. And Paul says to the members of the church at Corinth, but which is true of every believer and of every regenerate elect, you are bought with a price. And before we examine this great doctrine, let us set the context here in which it appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we can see by the words that are used here, such as the word for, F-O-R, for, and the word therefore, for and therefore. We can see, number one, that the words have some connection, that they are an explanation or a conclusion or a consequence of something that has been said earlier or that has gone before, such as verse 19 and the last part. Ye are not your own, because in the 20th verse, you are bought with a price. And then secondly, we notice an exhortation based upon this matter or text. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now the question is, how does this glorious declaration, ye are bought with a price, fit in with the present context that we read? Now the main context runs from verse 12 down through verse 20, in which Paul writes it in order that he might correct some error and some evil that were being participated in under the guise or the name of Christian liberty. And Paul would correct them about that. They were allowing, they were doing certain things under the pretext of Christian liberty and that they were free and in Christ and therefore free to do them. Paul refutes by several sound reasons why the body is not for fornication, because there were those at Corinth, and it was a very immoral city, we learn from history, that had made fornication to be no different than the appetite or the hunger or craving for food of the body. And Paul refutes that by several sound reasons why the body is not for fornication, using the premise there in the end of verse 13. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And upon that ground, he tells them that the sin of fornication is incompatible with a relationship of the body unto the Lord, and that for these reasons. We'll look quickly. In verse 14, the body will be raised up by the power of God. In verse 15, the body is a member of Christ. In verse 16, union with a harlot makes one to have a one flesh union with that harlot. Verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Verse 18, fornication is a sin against one's own body. Verse 19, the Christian's body is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are not your own. And why? Because in verse 20, you are bought with a price. And Paul adds this exhortation in verse 20 and the last part. Glorify God in your body, not in the spirit only, but in the body of you. That is, you are not your own. You're not your own because you have been bought with a price. And since you are not your own, having been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's a similar passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 as an exhortation to some of those at Corinth. You are bought with a price, therefore be ye not the servant, literally, the slave of man. You are the Lord's free man, having been bought, therefore do not be in servitude unto man. Whereby it becomes very clear that this being bought with a price has a great and continuing influence upon the life of the one who is bought with a price, which is the blood of our Lord. Number one, they are freed from the enslavement of sin. Number two, they're liberated in order that they might become the servants, on the other hand, of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him in the liberty of the gospel. But before we proceed, let's be reminded that redemption is a vital part of the saving process. One must understand the meaning in order to give it the proper honor that it deserves in the Scripture and describe the proper glory unto Christ which He deserved for having redeemed us. And every spiritual malady, whatever it might be, has a proper remedy. For example, we were under the curse of the law. Christ bore the curse that we might be set free. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, and the Lord quickened us. And so we were enslaved, and the Lord ransomed us. He redeemed us. He bought us. And John Gill called this, quote, a principal and most important blessing of the doctrine of grace, unquote. And Gill said, as have others, that our English word redemption comes from the Latin language that it portrays. And that means to buy or to buy back, to buy again, to buy by paying of a price or the laying down of a price. Hence, the obtaining of a thing or a person by the paying of the proper price to the one who holds them under their power. And to keep this redemption in perspective, the Greek word in the New Testament, as I understand it, signifies, as I said, to buy, to purchase. It is translated redeemed, and that is done by the paying of a price. Now, redemption is not by force or by might. It's not going forth and destroying the one who holds the prisoner, but it is buying or redeeming by a price out of that enslavement. So it is not taking by might or by power, but by giving the price, buying, redeeming them for their freedom. So that redemption, by definition, is the deliverance of one from bondage. And the misery, the condition that is affected by the paying of the price that is demanded. And therefore, let's consider that cluster of words having to do with redemption. There is the word by, B-U-Y, from or as the word, I think it would be agorazo, which is from a root word, agora, the market. In other words, to go down into the market, a place where buying and selling occurred, the town square perhaps. And this word we find some 30 times that is used in the New Testament, translated by bought or by buy or by redeem. And it is the word used of making purchases. For example, in John chapter 4 and verse 8, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. There's that word. And in Matthew 13:45, the merchant man bought the pearl of great price. Mark 15, verse 46, Joseph bought fine linen and he wrapped it about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word agorazo is also the word used, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 7 and 23. Ye are bought, ransomed, or redeemed with a price. So we see that it is applied in three ways. Number one, of such tangible things as food, go buy food, and land, he bought the pearl of the field, and material, he bought the fine linen, and the potter's field. They purchased the potter's field to bury strangers in. Secondly, I think we see it even used as a metaphor in the scripture, Revelation 3, verse 18, where he said to the Laodicean church, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Thirdly, it is used of the Christian believer or the elect. You are bought with a price. And we should notice that in none of those things, whether it be land or spices or linen or the potter's field or food, does it mean to overpower and to take it away by force. In each case, it means to buy, it means to purchase, it means to give a price, and that's how it is purchased. Secondly, another word is ex agorazo, which is at least four times in the New Testament, which Vine called a strengthened form of agorazo, meaning to buy up or to ransom, rescue, to purchase with a view and the intent of freeing that one from their condition. For example, Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We read again in Galatians 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that were under the curse of the law, meaning to rescue from loss by a ransom. Having redeemed with the purpose of freeing and delivering from the curse and the wrath of the law that we might have remained under. And then another word that pops up is the word, I guess you would pronounce it, lutruto, signifying to release by the paying of a ransom. Three times in the New Testament as follows. Luke 24:21, when the two on the road to Emmaus trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, that is, loosed or freed them. Again, it's in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There it is again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, redemption was not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, this last word has the meaning of to release or to loosen, to free and let go, to release by the payment of a ransom, a price, and the actual setting at liberty by the paying of a ransom. In reading John Owen, I took this quotation. I think it describes it well. Quote, redemption is the deliverance of one from bondage or captivity and the attendant misery of that condition by the intervention of a price or ransom paid by the Redeemer to him by whose authority he is detained or held, that being delivered, he might be in a state of liberty and at the disposal of the Redeemer, unquote. Now, this short paragraph teaches us so many aspects of redemption, and it gives a good summation. Let's look quickly. A, what was the nature of the bondage? B, how was it a state of misery? What was the state of the misery? And C, what was the price of our redemption? And who paid the price of our redemption? And then D, here's a question not to be overlooked. To whom was the ransom paid? Our Lord paid a ransom. To whom did he pay it? By whose authority were the captives released unto him? Who cast us in the first place under that required bond so that only the blood of Christ could redeem it? And then E, what is the nature of the freedom or of the liberty? First, what was the nature of the bondage? I give you a hint. It was not political. It was not social. It was not domestic. It was not a military captivity, nor was it financial. But it was worse than all of these individually or collectively. It was spiritual slavery. It was spiritual enslavement, and that was our condition. It was the bondage of sin, and it included every member of Adam's race, not one single exception. For example, Jesus said, in John 8, about verse 34, whosoever commits sin, does sin, that practices sin, that lives in sin, is the servant of sin. And the word here, servant, is the strong word, doulos, or slave, a bond servant. The Jews mistook the kind of freedom that our Lord was talking about, saying, we were never in bondage to any man. But then how extensive was this bondage? In bondage to sin, in bondage to the wrath of the law. Even Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, in bondage under the elements of the world. And the misery and the helpless slave, unable to free ourselves we were. We had nothing to pay. Our debt was great. In bondage of the fear of death, the burning of conscience, enslaved, and who cared? Who is there that cared for our soul? And only Christ could redeem us, could save us. Only he could purchase our freedom from this slavery unto sin. Only he could give a suitable ransom to he that held us under. And what is required that we might be delivered? Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, as without spot and without blemish. That we can live the Christian life for as much as we are redeemed, for your vain conversation delivered from the fathers. Vain conversation we have been delivered from. Vain is empty, profitless, and worthless, and futile. Conversation is an old antique word, not referring to speech or to talk or to sound, but to conduct and behavior and manner of life. The way that one lives their life is conversation in the Scripture. Peter declares our redemption was not accomplished with silver and with gold. Some Old Testament redemptions were. Old Testament redemption, which were typical, were by silver and by gold. And thus silver and gold are counted as the most valuable things that men have to purchase anything. But the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is not corruptible and is precious. Precious, I think, is the word time, and it is valuable, costly. And in the King James, it is translated in Acts 5:34, reputation. In Acts 20:24, it is translated dear. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it is translated as honorable. And Peter adds the great fact concerning Christ, 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, that Christ was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, perfect in character, in other words, impeccable. Secondly, that he was foreordained to this death of the cross before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And in the eternal purpose of God, he was predestinated to that death of the cross. He was delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, Acts 2 and verse 23. And it was done to what was done to the Lord on the cross was what God's counsel determined before to be done. Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. He went as it was determined. Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. Now comes the time to consider the question, to whom was the ransom paid? Who received the price with which we are bought? Who required it? Who bound us until it was paid that we might be bought? Now, to err here would spoil all that we have said about redemption so far. To whom is the price given? Who requires satisfaction that the prisoners might go free? We are bought. We are bought with a price, and that price is nothing else than the blood of the Lord. So the question is simple. Who received the payment? Into whose hands was it paid? That's strange that some, I held the view myself in days of ignorance, have believed that the ransom was paid unto Satan or to the devil. Therefore, he holds us for ransom. But then we think, pray tell, what will Satan do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he count it precious? Not in that way. I'm of the mind of Gill, others, that the price is paid into the hands of God's justice to make satisfaction for our transgression against the law. Here's what Gill said. Redemption from avenging justice is by a price paid to justice for the ransom of them, unquote. Hebrews 9:14, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Christ gave himself to God. Ephesians 5 and 2, we've quoted recently, has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet savor unto God. To God, Christ gave himself a sacrifice to God, and it was well-pleasing unto God the Father. He accepted the oblation of our Lord himself. He accepted it and was well-pleased with it and counted it a just payment for sin and for our release. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "In part, thou wast slain, hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." And then we consider the question, to whom was the ransom paid? In whose behalf did Christ propitiate God? Was it for every sinner, everyone upon the face of the earth, or only for the elect? If for every sinner, then why is not every sinner set free from the bondage of sin, will you say? Well, because they do not accept it. And yet we would remind you that God did accept it in their behalf, and was well pleased with it. It was a sweet-smelling odor unto him. Now, I must ask, is God so unrighteous as to, number one, not cancel the debt that Christ paid? Is God so unrighteous that he would not cancel the debt that Christ paid him when he died? Number two, we must remember, will God be so unrighteous as to require of the sinner what Christ has already paid in his behalf? Shall he require double payment, first at Christ's hand, then at the hand of a sinner? Because the nature of the ransom or redemption supports particular redemption. You are buying a particular thing, item, or person. Now, a final thing in our first text, in connection with the declaration, ye are bought with a price. Paul tells them that as a result of their having been bought with a price, you are not your own. Literally, you're not of yourself. And then he adds, to glorify God thereby in your body. The body is not irrelevant to one's being a Christian and living unto God, as some of the Corinthians evidently believed and practiced, so that they put fornication in the same category as belly and food, and making fornication a thing lawful and a part of their Christian liberty, and as a thing indifferent, as common as eating, as common as the appetite of hunger, based upon their argument that the body will perish in due time. Thus Paul tells them some things about the body, such as verse 13, "The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Verse 14, "God who raised up the Lord bodily will also raise up us by his own power." Verse 15, "Your bodies are the members of Christ, so fornication is to be avoided." Verse 19, "Your body is the temple, is the shrine, is the sanctuary of the Lord." Henceforth, the exhortation, "Therefore, glorify God in your body." Compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Also consider what is said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul says, "Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity," that is, deliver and save us from sin, "that he purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now the conclusion. Christ came to redeem his people from their bondage and misery in sin, to deliver them. He did so by paying a price, by giving a satisfaction to the justice of God, to give his life a ransom for many, to purchase their freedom, to buy them for himself, so that now we are the servants of the Lord Christ. We have become servants of the Lord, bought, indentured servants of the Lord. In him we have redemption. By his blood, it's the price of our deliverance. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to the one who bought us by his blood, his ransom, his death upon the tree. Therefore, Paul can say, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Thank God for that great redemption. No man could have ever given the price of our redemption. We could not give it ourselves, nor could any other, nor could 1,000 of our favorite friends. Christ, by his blood, has bought us. He settled the debt. As surety, he's answered the charges against us, paid in full. He owns us. We are his.